You can turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to jump into our text this morning. If you've been here for a while, you kind of know the routine. If you're brand new, one of the things that we're doing is we are walking through the book of Hebrews verse by verse. We believe here that we're just in this season where we want to tackle some challenging subjects. We know that sometimes it's really easy to read the Bible and just kind of cherry pick your favorite verses and kind of the feel goods. And what we want to do is we want to go deeper, right? We want to kind of dig into what God is communicating to us through his word. And so we are doing that verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. We're at Hebrews chapter 3 this week. And the title of the message is Jesus, a Better Deliverer. All right, a better deliverer. Okay, so to understand the text this morning, what I'm going to have you do is I'm actually going to have you stand this morning, and I'd love for us just to read the text together. One of the reasons why I have you stand is that we believe that the Bible is the authoritative word of God, and so by standing, we give respect and put the Bible in its correct place in our lives. But I also love how as a congregation, we have an opportunity to read the Bible together. It's not just the pastor giving God's word. This is a community that we're leaning into God communicating to us together. So it's going to be up here on the screen. And let's read Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, and God is the builder of everything. Moses was a faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to the confidence and the hope in which we glory." You may be seated. This morning we are talking about this subject of Jesus being better than Moses. Here we have in the text, there's this compare and contrast between the person of Jesus, which is what all of Hebrews chapter 1, 2, and now coming into 3 has been about. In fact, our series called Better is about how Jesus is superior in every way to every competing affection in our heart, any other ideology that may be out there. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is better. And so to get you up to speed once again, what is going on in Hebrews is this writer, we don't know the author, is writing to this group of people that are Christian Jews, right? They were following the Jewish tradition. They went through the sacrificial system. They read the law, which Moses gave to the people. And so what Hebrews is doing is saying that Jesus is better. And it would be very easy for the writer of Hebrews just to say, just follow Jesus, but that's not what he's doing here in this text. He's saying that I know that you followed Moses. I know that you followed the law. I know that was important to you, and it is still important. It is still significant, but don't let that be the end game. Don't turn back to your old way of life. Pursue something that is greater. So in this text, we kind of have three things that are outlined. Number one, we have the significance of Moses, right? The significance of this person of whom Moses was. Everything around Judaism focused on Moses and Moses giving the law to the people. So we're going to talk about that this morning. Then the second thing the text outlines is how Jesus is better than Moses and what that means for us. And then number three is how we are to respond to this. So let's jump through these three things this morning as we lean into the text. Number one, the significance of Moses. the significance of Moses. What the writer of Hebrews is doing here is he's actually going to parallel Moses and Jesus in the same way. He does this by actually turning back to Numbers chapter 12 and kind of quoting how God and the people of God saw Moses. Here's what it says about Moses. It says, "Where there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions, and I speak to them in dreams." Now, if you've been here over the last couple of weeks, Hebrews chapter 1, this is a parallel to what's going on in Hebrews chapter 1. It said, in the past days, God had spoken through visions and dreams and prophets, but now he is speaking to us through his son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's a parallel. It said, he spoke to people one way, spoke to prophets one way, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful, highlight, circle, underline that word faithful, in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, not in riddles. He sees from the form of the Lord. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is saying Moses saw God in a very unique and a very special way. He saw God face to face because his mission was so specific. His mission was so particular to the people of Israel, and it lines up, it parallels with this mission of Jesus. So he asked the question, well, what was the mission of Moses? And here's what Moses was. Moses was a faithful deliverer. Moses was a faithful deliverer. He was one who was sent. So here we have Hebrews 3:1. It says that Jesus was an apostle. He was one who was sent on a mission. In the same way Jesus was sent on the mission, Moses was sent on a mission. And what was this mission? That there was this group of people that had found themselves in Egypt, and they were called the Israelites. They were descendants of this guy by the name of Abraham, and they settled in this area of Egypt, and they started to grow in number, and they multiplied, and God blessed them. And the Egyptians, they didn't like this. They thought that they were becoming too powerful, so they brought them into slavery and into captivity, and they started oppressing these people. And so for 400 years, the Israelites were in Egypt. And they're crying out to God and they're saying, God, this isn't the right way. This isn't the way the promise should work, that we're slaves here in Egypt. We don't have property. We don't have rights. You know, God, what is going on? And so they cried out to God for 400 years. And so finally, God raised up this guy by the name of Moses, who became the faithful deliverer. So Moses grew up in the palace. He grew up in Pharaoh's house and went away for a while for God to kind of work on his character. He comes back and he starts appealing to Pharaoh. He says, I need you to let God's people go. Take the Israelites. God is going to bring them into a special land called the Promised Land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And so Moses begins to appeal to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh looks at all of these people who are his slaves and realizes this is the majority of his workforce and simply says, no, I'm not going to let them go. And so there's this back and forth between Moses and Pharaoh. And this is where we find in the book of Exodus the 10 plagues that God sends down on the Egyptians. They're warnings that they better listen to God. They better let God's people go to the promised land or God is going to punish them. And so finally, after the 10 plagues, Pharaoh relents and God's people are headed off to the promised land. Moses is this faithful deliverer. He's delivering God's people from what? From slavery into freedom, right? From being oppressed to being people that will have their own land, have their own resources. God will bless them in this place. And so Moses is bringing the people from this place of slavery into this great place that God is promising to them. And he is this faithful deliverer. So Moses leads these people to the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh has this change of heart and recognizes that his economy is probably going to collapse without all of this free workforce. And so he gets his army together and he starts chasing the Israelites towards the Red Sea. And the Israelites realize what's happening. Here they have the Red Sea on one side of them and they have Pharaoh charging from behind on the other side of them. And here's what we find in Exodus 14. They cry out to Moses and they say, Was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us into the desert to die? Right? What a great statement, right? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? Wouldn't it have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die here in the desert? You see, there's these people, they're conflicted. They're thinking, well, it would be great to have freedom. It'd be great to kind of have our own land. But, you know, it's not so bad kind of living in slavery. It's not so bad living in oppression. I mean, maybe that's the lifestyle that we really want. So they see this army coming and they start freaking out, right? Moses, what'd you do to us? Here's how Moses responds in verse 13. He says, do not be afraid. One of the most significant, most repeated statements in all of Scripture. Don't be afraid. He says, stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I love that about Moses, right? He is faithfully leaning in, saying God had promised that he's going to lead us out of this land. He will deliver on his promise. And so in a miraculous way, God divides the Red Sea. The people walk through the Red Sea. And as the Egyptians are getting close, God closes the sea upon them. And they never see the Egyptians again. And they look at Moses and they start dancing and they start singing. And Moses is our faithful deliverer. And they're jumping around. They're all excited until next week. Because next week they start crying out again and they say, oh, we had all kinds of meat to eat in Egypt. We had all kinds of bread. Can't we just go back? Let's take a look at the text. Exodus 16. This is just like weeks afterwards. He said, we sat around pots of meat and we ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us into the desert to starve the entire assembly to death. I mean, you just hear the whining, right? You hear the complaint. You're like, oh, like Moses, why did you do this to us? Verse 4, Moses said, the Lord said to Moses, I'll rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And so he gives them instruction for how this is going to play out. And you kind of hear God, right? The people, they're crying out. They're like, we want to be free. And so God sets them free. And they're like, no, we want to be slaves. And so God, you know, brings them through that. And they say, well, God, we're hungry. And so there's always kind of this back and forth. And finally, you kind of get like this aggravated parent response from God. Just listen to this in verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard your grumbling from the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight, you will eat meat, right? This is God the parent. And in the morning, you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And so God sends this miracle again, this patient, loving God. He sends quail into the camp, and the next morning they wake up and there's dew across the camp of the Israelites, and it turns into this flaky bread they call manna. And this is how God provided for his people. And the people were okay until the next week, right? And then you pick up in Exodus 17, and the people start crying out again, God, we're going to die of thirst. Why did you bring us out into the desert only to die of thirst? And God brings water out from a rock, and the people have water, and then they're fine again only till next month. We pick it up in Exodus 32. God brings the people to this mountain called Mount Sinai. It's one of the most significant places in all of Israel's faith. It's 3 months after leaving Egypt. God brings them to this place that he is going to give them the law. And what the law is, it is a group of rules and regulations and ways to live life that will teach the people no longer to live as slaves, no longer to have a poverty mentality, no longer to live under the rulership of another person, but to truly live as God's people. So he's going to give them this precious law. And so he sends Moses up on the mountain of Mount Sinai, and he's given Moses this law. And it takes a number of days, right? Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days, and so he's up there. And pretty soon, once again, these people, right? We don't have bread. We're trapped against the Red Sea. We don't have water. Now what are the people grumbling about? Exodus 32, verse 1, it says, and when the people saw Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, let us make gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, as if they don't know who he was. You know, just that guy that kind of saved us from Egypt for a while. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Right? So they start making other gods. So they bring all of their gold together and they make this golden calf and they're saying, well, maybe we worship this golden calf and this golden calf is going to save us as we go through the wilderness together. And God sees what is happening and he turns to Moses in verse 9. He says, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses. They are a stiff-necked people. He says, now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. You understand what's going on here? I mean, this is only a couple months since God has brought the people out of Egypt and they're whining, complaining, grumbling, turning against Moses, creating false gods. And God's like, I've had enough of these people. I'm sick of them. I'm done with them. And here is Moses' response as the faithful deliverer. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with your great power and mighty hand? Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and give your descendants all the land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Moses is appealing to God, saying, God, remember when you made those promises that these people will always be your people? It's a covenant that you cannot break and your hand will always be upon them and you will bless them. God, remember when you did that? And Moses is making this great appeal before God. What is Moses doing? He is being faithful to this call that he will deliver God's people from Egypt into the promised land. That even when God says, I think I'm going to give up, Moses is faithful. And then in verse 14, it says, then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he threatened. Here's what Hebrews is saying about Moses. Moses was faithful. Moses did all of the right things. Now sure, he had some issues we will find out later about in Exodus, but Moses was faithful. He was respected. He was honored. I tend to think, how did he put up with these people for 40 years, right? You just keep reading the story about the Israelites. And I began to ask this question, what's wrong with these people, right? Why don't they get it? Why are they grumbling? Why are they arguing? I mean, can't they understand that God is working in their life? And I began to ask this question about myself and say, God, I think oftentimes I find myself like an Israelite. I realized that this week, my family and I, we went on vacation. We drove down to Florida for the week and took all the kids with us. We have four kids, ages 3 to 9. And so that's an adventure in and of itself. And so we arrived to the place that we're on vacation in the condo. It's got a pool and then about 100 yards is the beach. And so we packed up the van. It's got all kinds of snacks and the pool and the beach. And this is like in kid world, this is like the best vacation ever. And so Rachel and I, we're feeling pretty good about ourselves as parents. We're like, man, I mean, the kids are going to get to play and they're going to do all these awesome things. And I was baffled by what happened next. That they grumbled and they complained. Why can't we go to the beach sooner? And I don't want all the sand and I like the pool. And there's all of this grumbling and complaining. I'm like, we're in heaven and you're grumbling and complaining. So then I did this little exercise that you're probably not supposed to do when you're on vacation. I began to think about all of the ways that I myself grumble and complain in the blessed world that I live in. And I began to pick up on all the ways that our kids grumble and complain in the blessed world that they live in. And I began to realize that we grumble about our food taking too long. And I began to grumble about not having enough time on the beach. And I even found myself at a moment where I began to lose my cool. I'm running back and forth between the condo and the beach way too many times. And I'm frustrated. And then I began to realize, if this is the worst of my problems, right? I've got it pretty good. I am an Israelite, right? I am a person that God takes care of my needs, God supplies, God provides for me, and yet I find ways to grumble and complain. I find ways that when I'm asking God to show up and I'm feeling like it's taking a little too long, that I turn my affections and my heart in other ways. Right, we talked about this the last couple weeks, that all of our hearts, they're leaning in one way or another, affections for shiny things or relationships or affirmations, things that Ashley was talking about, that if she can only reach a certain status in our lives, that we're tired of waiting on God, so we're just going to kind of pursue our own path in life. See, all of us, to some degree or another, we're kind of like the Israelites. We're faithless. Right, there's those moments where we grumble and there's the idolatry. And what is that? That's really not trusting God and his work in our lives. And so we need a faithful deliverer, right? We need a faithful deliverer. So just as the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, and just as the Israelites needed this faithful deliverer to bring them to the land that God had promised, we recognize that what Hebrews is saying here is that Jesus is our faithful deliverer. This is the big idea of this morning, is that Jesus is faithful even when we are not. That Jesus is faithful even when we are not. And he does it so even in greater ways than Moses. That Jesus is even better than Moses. And so the writer of Hebrews, he gives us this illustration of a house. He says, these are all of the ways that Jesus is more faithful. These are all the ways that Jesus is even better than Moses. So he uses this illustration of a house 7 different times. It's a metaphor that once again parallels and contrasts the differences between Jesus and Moses. It says that Moses was a part of the house, but Jesus, he was the builder of the house. Moses would be like a joist or a beam, a crucial part of the infrastructure of the building. But Jesus, he was the general contractor. He was the one that put it all together. Moses is like a servant in the house. Moses is the one who does what he's supposed to do, but Jesus is the son. He's the heir. He's the one that all things are leading to. Verse 5, it says that Moses is the pattern, that God is bringing the people and trying to change them out of slavery into this new type of people, but Jesus is the reality. Right, that everything that had happened, once again, this is what Hebrews is saying, everything that had happened in the Old Testament, it's pointing to the person of Jesus. And so lastly, what it talks about is it says that we are this house. We are like these people. We are like the Israelites. We are the people of God. When you look back, the Israelites were known as the house, but now we have the church, God's people, the household of faith that are joined together. And we ourselves, we need this faithful deliverer, one that is even better, one that is even greater than Moses. And so here's how Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is a better advocate. Remember how Moses was advocating before for the Israelites before God, when God's like, I just want to get rid of them. I want to be done with them. I'm just going to make you a great nation and let's just start over. Jesus is doing the same thing on our behalf. Take a look at what it says in Romans 8:34. It says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You know those moments and those times when we're grumbling and complaining? You know those times and those moments where we turn the affections of our hearts towards other things, when we are faithless in our lives, when we feel like we have messed up and blown it? Do you know what's going on in heaven? There is Jesus that is interceding for us before God the Father on our behalf. Isn't that an encouraging thought? That Jesus is advocating for us. As Moses was a faithful deliverer advocating for God's people, Jesus is doing the same thing for us today. So he's not only an advocate, but Jesus is also a better deliverer. He's a better deliverer. Anybody ever seen the show Fixer Upper, Chip and Joanna Gaines? Guys, any fans out there? Okay. I have to admit that there are afternoons where it's just kind of like, all right, we're just going to get our Fixer Upper on, okay? And so I like the show, enjoy the transformation. Rachel and I, we flip like 3 different houses, and so that's just kind of a fun thing that we've done. But the thing that's interesting about this show is the way they use the word remodel would be different than the way I would use the word remodel, right? When I think of remodel, I think of, hey, we're going to put up new cabinets or maybe some new tile. We're going to paint something and call it good. Chip and Joanna, they're like, we're going to keep the 2x4 and just change everything else, right? I mean, that's kind of what goes on in the show. There is a total makeover. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying about Jesus. Jesus is a better deliverer. That when God sent the law to Moses, he says, I want you to use this law that they may change and transform the people, that there'd be a fixer-upper that happens in the lives of people, that they would go from slaves into being free. And that's what Moses did. But he said, when Jesus came, it was a whole nother level of remodel. It was a whole nother level of new. This is what 1 Corinthians 1:30 says. It says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. That is what? Righteousness, holiness, and redemption. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's made us holy, he's made us righteous, and he's redeemed us from a life of sin. And so what's going on here is that when you take a look at Moses and Moses coming through the law works from the outside in, right? That if you love other people, right, and you don't steal and you don't covet and you do all of these right things, it's the outside working in. Jesus did the exact opposite. It was the inside working out. Jesus said, I'm going to change your heart in a way that you are now righteous, you are now holy, you are now redeemed, and because of that, you are delivered in a way that Moses never could redeem the people. There is this level of transformation that happens when Jesus gets a hold of the human heart. And so what we have here is this better deliverer, this greater redeemer. So the question is, what do you do with this contrast, this comparison between Jesus and Moses? Well, the writer gives us the answer in verse 1. It says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. This is the response. This is how we think of Jesus as the better advocate, as the better deliverer, as the faithful deliverer. We fix our thoughts on Jesus. Some translations use the word consider. And the word that used for consider is not, I'm at the salad bar and I'm considering if I should put broccoli on my plate or not, right? That's not the word consider. Like it's an option. It's something that we're going to opt into. But rather, consider is to pay attention, to deeply consider what is going on. Several years ago, when I was in high school, several years ago now, when I was in high school, I had this great opportunity to compete against some world-class athletes. And my senior year, I'm running track, and I'm at the state, Wisconsin State track and field meet, and I had the opportunity to run against a guy by the name of Chris Selinski. He would go on to be an 8-time state champion, and then in college to be a 5-time NCAA champion. Phenomenal, phenomenal distance runner. And so we all knew at the beginning of the race what was going to happen, right? There is 8 of us that are all lined up and we're getting ready in the tent, but no one's paying attention to me, right? All eyes are on Chris Selinski. And so he's sitting down over there. And so I better sit down. He's tying his shoe, so I better tie my shoe. Like, he's got 3 sips of water. Okay, I'm taking 3 sips of water, right? All eyes were on Chris Selinski, right? He's walking down the track and everybody's waiting for him to set the state record. And all eyes were fixed. They were considering what was about to take place. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. This is exactly the view of Jesus that we must have. We must daily fix our eyes on him because he is our champion, right? He is our captain. He is the one that has done everything better than what anyone else ever has done. We must fix our eyes on Jesus. So as we close here this morning, you may ask the question, well, how do we do that? How do you fix your eyes on Jesus? What does that look like in your life? The first way that we do that is we focus on perseverance, not perfection and performance. See, I think that a lot of times in our lives, Christians think that we just need to get all of our stuff together and then we'll make God happy. And what Hebrews is saying here over and over and over again is that the Christian faith is in large part about just persevering and digging in and just day by day, step after step, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Here's what it says in verse 6. It says, and we are in his house, right? The family of God. If indeed we do what? hold firmly to our confidence and the hope to which we have in glory. Right? So the Christian life, it's not about getting all of the things right. It is about just daily pursuing Jesus Christ, daily just saying, hey, I kind of feel like giving up today. My faith is kind of slipping and saying, no, I'm going to persevere. I'm going to stick with it. It's one of the ways we fix our eyes on Jesus. The other one is this, is that we run towards grace and not the law, right? We don't rely on the law that was given to Moses to fix us, to get our lives together, but yet we rely on God's grace in our lives. We rely on the redemptive work of what God has done and allow our hearts to be changed in such a way that God molds us and makes us into his image. We fix our eyes on Jesus because he is our faithful deliverer. He is faithful even when we are not. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that even today we look back to the Old Testament and to see the struggle of people and to recognize, God, that there is so much of that even in our lives today. God, how we're prone to wander, how we're prone to grumble and complain and wish our lives looked differently, how we're prone to turn our affections to other things. And so, God, today we are thankful that you sent a great deliverer in the person of Jesus Christ to save us from a life of being slaves to our sin and giving us a new hope in you. Lord, we thank you that today you are faithful, even in the times that we are not, and that you will continue to be. So, Jesus, as we close our service this morning, we fix our attention and our eyes upon you. Lord, I pray that for those in the room this morning that just feel as though their faith is getting tired, Lord, that they would be able to run with a perseverance. Lord, for those that feel like they need perfection in their lives, that they would rest in your grace, and that as you do this great work in our lives, we would see you for who you are and be conformed into your image. We pray in Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen and amen.